have 6 or 7, that would really scare you guys if you knew those days, wouldn't it? Let's look together in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to see one of the most challenging commands of our Lord through the Apostle Paul. And then next week will be even harder because we'll see the perfect example of someone who carried out that command. But today, I pray that your heart will be open and that by the end of this message, you'll be challenged to esteem others better than yourself or higher than yourself. A really difficult challenge. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And the Word of God says this: If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that's quite a challenge that Paul writes to the church at Philippi. We're going to get to chapter 4 here in a few weeks, and we'll see that there are two ladies in the church that just really weren't getting along. And so the church was having some contention in it, and this is part of Paul's plea to them to get on the same path, to get on the same track, and he's going to give some pretty powerful examples about that. And if you guys will remember last week, we looked in chapter 1, and the phrase that never escapes me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? I want you to let that kind of keep that in your heart as we work through this book. And the other one that resonates with me over and over is in chapter 3, is to know him, right? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know Christ. Paul said he knew him and he loved him so much that he said to live is him. And to die, that's only better. Anybody here ready to die today? Maybe you're ready. Anybody here want to die today? Probably not, right? And the Lord, he doesn't want you to die today. He wants you to serve him today. But do you have that passion in your heart that you could say, like Paul said, I want to live, because if I live, that's Christ, and if I die, then all the better, because I get to be with him. Is that where you're at in your Christian walk? I mean, that is quite a challenge. We looked at that last week. Let's talk just a little bit about this idea of being selfless and really serving each other. This is a good illustration to kind of to get us on that track or that frame of mind. Belden Lane tells this Jewish legend or this Jewish story. It says, time before time, when the world was young, two brothers shared a field and a mill each night, dividing the grain they had ground together during the day. One brother lived alone, and the other had a wife and a large family. Now, the single brother thought to himself one day, well, it isn't fair that we divide the grain evenly. I have only myself to care for, but my brother has children to feed. So each night he secretly took some of his grain to his brother's granary to see that he was never without. But the married brother said to himself one day, it really isn't fair that we divide the grain evenly because I have children to provide for me in my old age, but my brother has no one. What will he do when he's old? So every night he secretly took some of the grain to his brother's granary. And as a result, both of them always found their supply of grain mysteriously replenished each morning. Then one night, they met each other halfway between their two houses. And they suddenly realized what had been happening, and they embraced each other in love. And the legend is that God witnessed their meeting and proclaimed, this is a holy place, a place of love, and it is here that my temple shall be built. So it was, the first temple is said to have been constructed on the very site. Again, that's just a story, that's a legend. But the idea there is what we're going to talk about today. That you would love someone else above yourself. That you would look after someone else's needs above your own. Husbands, today, this is one of the most challenging marriage messages, if you'll let it be that way today. Will you put someone else's needs ahead of your own needs? Well, Paul starts out in verse 1, and the first thing I want you to think about today, let's ask this question. How many of you have been blessed? Both hands, right? Okay, that's what we want to talk about. Paul's going to say, if you have been blessed, then I want you to do something. That's just kind of a catch-22, isn't it, right? That's not fair. Yes, have you been blessed? Then here's what I want you to do. So here he starts off with this idea about being blessed. Verse 1, he says, NIV, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then he's going to follow through. So let me ask you a few questions today. Have you been encouraged by being united with Christ? Yes, right? What have you found in him? If you had to make a blessing list today, what would it look like? Let's just do that real briefly here for a second. If you had to make a blessing list today, what would come out of that? Give me a couple things. The Lord has blessed you with what?
Salvation.
Okay, huge, right? Redemption. Great. What else? What?
Family.
Okay, good. A couple more.
Health.
I can see, I can hear, I can smell, taste, and touch. A job, a way to provide. Okay, so all these things we know are the Lord's provision, right? Now, what I wanted to kind of challenge you with, and Michael kind of hit on the first one there, is that a lot of these things the Lord has blessed people who are not believers with as well, right? There are people receiving what we call common grace. Like today it rained. Are people going to be people that aren't believers, are they going to benefit from the rain? Absolutely, right? People that aren't believers benefit from jobs and from the Lord's creation and from his provision and from family, but they don't recognize the Lord as the giver of those things, okay? So I want you to think just for a moment, what are those things that the Lord has blessed you with, but it's maybe different for you as a believer than it would be as just an unbeliever? So Michael mentioned the idea of salvation and redemption, right? What else has the Lord given you that you have because you have Christ? And if you didn't have Christ, you wouldn't have that. For some of us, it is peace, right? Has anybody ever here found peace in the Lord? Yeah, right? Well, Paul, he continues with the same idea, the same train of thought. He says, have you been comforted by the love of Jesus? Have you ever been comforted by the Lord? I think I've shared this story with you a couple times, but it always about resonates with me. And so you have to, unfortunately, listen to the same stories because you have the same preacher, okay? But for me, one of the most difficult times in my life was when my nephew Miles passed away. That was so hard. It did not make sense to me. And I fought God on it for a little bit, and then the Lord crushed me after I fought him for a little bit and said, you got to trust me. And I said, okay. That whole Job 38 thing, where were you when I laid out the foundations of the earth? And God kind of spoke that to me, and I was like, yeah, Lord, I have no clue about the laying down of the foundations of the earth. I'm going to trust you. And what I remember and the comfort that I felt, and I think it had a lot to do with because everything else was stripped away, all the busyness of life, all of my other cares and concerns, and I was so broken that when I came to the Lord's word, it was like almost like oil that was pouring into me. And because I was so sensitive and all my scars were so raw, I felt it more than I had ever felt it. And there was a little girl, her name was Maria Petty, and we did Bible sword drill. You guys know Bible sword drill, right? Maybe, maybe not. Like sword drill, what it is these kids have scriptures, and they have to put their hand on the Bible, and then we'll say, draw swords, and like that, and we'll give a verse. And so then it's how fast can you get to the verse? And we'll see these kids, and the kids that can time of prayer that was very special, and you were in a quiet place, and the Lord's presence was so real. Anybody ever felt anything like that? Amen? That's what Paul's saying. He's setting you up. Because if you know Jesus, and you know him very long, you've been there, right? You know his comfort. You know what that feels like. He says, have you experienced fellowship with God by his Spirit? Anybody ever done that? Have you ever found fellowship with another believer, maybe even before you really got to know them at all? This is pretty hilarious, okay? We were taking Brooklyn to Nashville last Thursday. And so Brooklyn's black little Civic on the back taillight, it was out. So I like Google up, where can I go, AutoZone, or there's an O'Reilly's that was really close. So I get into this O'Reilly's and pull in. I can't even find the parking lot's so packed, I have to park someplace else, walk on in the store, looking around. I kind of find the light bulb, and I'm sitting here waiting in line. There's like five people at the counter who are actually working, but there's like 15 people in the store all needing help at the same time. So we're just sitting around, and I have on my Noblesville Schools Engage, Inspire, Empower t-shirt. It's a brand new t-shirt. I was going to tell our PR person this must have worked pretty good, because this guy comes up to me, oh, what is that? It's like, well, it's just a school district, you know, and we have school there, and I work there. Oh, you're a teacher. Well, not really. I do computers. Well, that's good. I told him about my crazy iPads, you know, kind of thing. He goes, well, what about security? Do the guys that work security there for technology, do they have to have a lot of training? And so I said, well, let me tell you this. Well, basically, I went to school for a Master's of Divinity. I go, I'm a preacher. He goes, I knew I sensed the Holy Ghost here. And all of a sudden, he raised up his hand. He gave me a high five. I said, yeah, well, I try to help out small churches, and I try to, you know, work another job, so it's not as... You could take the money, but you don't have to. Just like the Apostle Paul, man, Lord bless you. But you know what that man sensed was that this common fellowship, that our passion was the same. We are from completely different cultures, completely different places, but our love for the Lord, that we had in common, right? How about you today? See, I can look at your faces right now, and I just love you because I know you have the same love I have. You know what I'm talking about? I love that. That's why I love to go and be in church services wherever the Lord is present, where other believers come together. Not even just church services, but at work. A couple believers get together and start talking about the Lord. It feels so good, doesn't it? Have you experienced fellowship with other believers by the Spirit of the Lord? Paul says, you ever had that benefit? Yeah, mark me down. Okay, this is not looking good, right? I'm getting all this stuff in. What have I given out, right? Then he says, have you experienced tenderness and compassion? Have any of you ever received gut-level love? Like the King James is bowels and, right? We don't talk too much. We don't say, I love you from my stomach. Is that how you ever heard a phrase like that? Now, maybe Mark has. I don't know. Probably in some places where he's been, okay? But we say, I love you from my heart. But the point here is this deep gut-level tenderness and compassion. Has anyone ever ministered to you that was a believer that helped you when almost nothing else would help? Hello? I hope so. If you've experienced these things, tenderness and compassion, if you've received anything, Paul says, here, I want you to listen up, because here's what I expect from you. I told you you're getting set up, right? Okay. Look down, if you would, in verse 2. We're going to see this idea that we are one. We are one. Maybe you heard that song. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Paul says in verse 2, he says, then make my joy complete. Put it all up. Fill it all up by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being one in spirit and one in purpose. I know there are so many Patriot fans here today. I had to share this, okay? You guys will love. You won't love this at all, but I thought it was still good. Still trying to grasp what his team accomplished in beating St. Louis 20-17 way back in Super Bowl 36, I believe. New England Patriots head coach Bill Belichick credited the team approach his players took to the game. He said, this is the most unselfish group of players I've ever been around. For example, in a break from Super Bowl tradition during the introductions before the game, the Patriots entered as a team rather than being introduced one player at a time. Again, this picture of, are you willing to be selfless and to serve together? How does that work in your life? Paul's joy, especially being a leader of leaders, was seeing churches grow closer together. I want to tell you today, that is my joy as well. And I'm not a leader of leaders. I'm just a leader here at Cross Life, trying to be. But when you guys come together, like when I saw Wednesday night what I saw, when I saw last night what I saw, people loving on other people that needed to be loved, oh boy. Talk about filling me up with joy. When I see people who are from different backgrounds and different cultures and different socioeconomic statuses come together for one purpose, you want to talk about celebration for me? Oh, man, that's what it's about. And it was the same thing for Paul. He says, make my joy complete. And so Paul's joy would be complete when this church was displaying unity. Again, we're going to see these two ladies not getting along, and he's preaching out to them and reaching out to them, saying, I want you to make me happy. Hey, guys, have any of you received this blessing of the Lord? When you think about what you've been given, then it kind of transforms how you reach out to others, right? Anybody here been forgiven anything? I know you guys think you've been forgiven a lot. Let me tell you, you don't come close to this preacher's arrogance and his hostility and his ambivalence for God to save and rescue me. You're not even close. The Lord has forgiven me, and when I see someone else come in and for me to save, you're a problem. You're worthless. You're helpless. I'm not messing with you. How could I do that if I think about what God has done for me, right? For you today as well. Think again. Paul set you up. Any consolation, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, then I want you to fulfill my joy. Make my joy complete. First off, he says, by being like-minded. This is probably like a summary statement for everything that's about to follow. This is thinking alike because you are alike in your soul. This is kind of scary, but I think Wendy and I are becoming this way as we get older. Do any of you old married couples ever notice that? It's like the way that we approach people and the way we view things is like it's more and more alike, and I hate to even admit that, but it really is coming that way. And you know why that is that we have love for one another and we have the same loves, and so our approach to things kind of becomes the same. Well, as a church, it should be the same way. If our loves are for the Lord and for his glory first and foremost, that should dictate how we think. And also, and we'll see just a minute, where we're directed. So if we have this same love, hopefully we'll think alike. And that's what he says. Have the same love. Our love as a church should first be Christ himself. If we have the same passions, we will want to work together to accomplish the same goals. Doesn't that make sense? Here's where the problem is. And we'll see this in just a second. But when my passion is my own ambition and Todd's passion is the Lord's name and his glory, we're going to have conflict. A lot of times. You follow what I'm saying? Because Todd's going to say, well, this is what we need to accomplish here. This is what it should be about. And I'm saying, no. This needs to be about TravisPenn.com. And I'm going to put out my blog and my book, and it's going to grow, and we're going to be worldwide famous so that people will know who I am. That could be a problem, couldn't it, right? Yeah. And that's what happens sometimes in church and in ministry. You have people that they're all about promoting themselves and their own ambitions rather than their focus and their love being on the glory of the Son of God. Paul says, have the same love, the same, if you will, and I'm paraphrasing here, the same first love. There's a lot of people that say they love Jesus, but he's like number 18 on the list. You follow what I'm saying? As a church, our goal is to push each other that Jesus is our number one love. And then out of that flows such great and amazing things. And I think we're already seeing some of that because we're all trying here to love the Lord first and foremost. To be one in spirit. This is so challenging. The same Spirit indwells every believer. So think about the ramifications for that for just a moment. If we make ourselves available to the Spirit that he will work through us, we've got to keep giving control to God. Now, here's the huge statement. If in theory the same Spirit is in us all and we are all obeying the same Spirit, we should all be walking the same direction. Is that a problem? Sometimes in churches, we have people walking in two or three or four directions, right? We need this guy. We need to do this thing. We need to purchase this. What are we doing that for? Now, this is where it's kind of challenging. If Brother Rick's got the same spirit that I have, and Miss Wendy has the same spirit that Sister Vicky has, and yet we all have said, no, this work, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this, and they're all different things, then somebody's lying. that's a really harsh way to put it, isn't it, right? You follow what we're saying? If the same Spirit is, now there'll be diversity in ideas, there'll be a diversity in the way we approach things because the Lord made us all different, and usually that works out really well, doesn't it? We get different perspectives and different viewpoints, but ultimately, if the same Spirit is leading us, then we'll be walking in the same direction. Now that's where the challenge is. If Wendy and I decide that we're going to be looking at different directions, then we both kind of need to reevaluate ourselves if we are really pursuing the Lord's glory in his name and walking in his spirit. Does that make sense? You guys, as a church, it needs to be the same thing. Whenever we have a disagreement, instead of our initial response being defending why we're right and why we need to promote why our opinion is the correct perspective, our first response just needs to be, am I walking in the spirit? Because I know my brother, I know my sister here is a believer, and if we're having a difference of things here, we need to figure out why that is. I think that is one of the most challenging things to me when Paul says, be one in spirit. And then if you have these things, if you're like-minded, if you have the same love, if you're one in spirit, then it definitely follows that you will be one in purpose. And my challenge to you today is our purpose should be to glorify the King, that we should work together to that end. And maybe even here locally, we'll have a more specific purpose, and we would work together to accomplish what God wants specifically from Cross Life. But again, it starts with that love. What do you love first and foremost? Are you hearing the Lord today? I think he's trying to speak to you. If Jesus isn't your first love, and something else is, it's not going to create problems in your own life. It's going to create problems in your church life, in your relationship with other believers, because your passions are going to be different, so your decisions are going to be different. Lord, help us to spur each other to good works and to know the Lord, and that our first and primary love would be Jesus and his glory and his name being hallowed among all the nations. And then what will flow would be correct. Now, there are hindrances to these things, right? Let me hit you up with just a few of those this morning. What happens, what gets in the way of us really living out what Paul says here in Philippians are some of these things. First thing is sometimes we think higher of ourselves and our own opinions than we should. Have you ever tried to get out of your perspective? That's pretty hard, isn't it, right? I come from a long line of stubborn pens. We were on the lake the other day, and we were trying to blow up these little inflatables. And my mom and dad were having some problems blowing up the inflatables. And my brother Corey was like, give me those inflatables. I'll just take them back to the garage. We'll get them blown up. I'll be back out here, you know, in 5 minutes, you know. And my mom and dad were still not ready to give them up. And my other brother was like, you might as well just give in to the pin because there's no way you're going to change his mind, even if it's not the right thing. Sound familiar? Now, I don't have those problems, thankfully, right? Do you think higher of yourself or your own opinion than you should? That will get in the way of being like-minded. Do you love something more passionately than Christ? Let the Lord speak to you here this morning. I mean, be honest with yourself today. What do you love most of all? I was challenged, and I've been thinking about how I'm going to try to approach some people at work with this kind of question, but I hit up Donna today, and I hit up Jada today. Basically, everybody in here is going to die. Unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to die. What do you want to be known for? Why does Donna go and do dental work or help out dentists, you know, every day? Why would you do that? Why does Jada go and have to listen to people yell and scream at her on the phone? You know? Why does Wendy go and teach all these kids? We have these occupations, these things that we do, but ultimately for our life, what do we really want out of it? What are we really living it for? What's your love? Are you doing it so you can have a flat panel TV and Netflix and have a two-car garage and a couple vehicles and the kids' college education and you can go out to Olive Garden once in a while? Is that why you're doing it? Hello? It's kind of quiet out there. The Lord challenges me, and I think he's trying to challenge you this morning. What do you love most passionately? Is anything else above that love for Jesus? Hindrances, again, putting personal goals before the Lord's goals. Some of you guys are that type A personality. Some of you ladies are too. And you set things out and you list them out and you're going to go conquer. Anybody relate to that? Right? We have friends like that. And sometimes we set those goals out when what we need to do establish first is we need to establish the Lord's goals first. Brother Todd a lot of times and Brother Russ especially would pray that Jesus would be the head of this church, right? And so it can be tempting sometimes. Well, we need to do, especially when we're laying out our calendar for the fall, and we can say, we need to do this, and we need to do this, and this is what we've always done in the past, and this is what's going to work. But what we need to make sure of is it's not our own goals and our own things that we think are going to make it all come together. But it's really the Lord, right? So be careful when you lay out those goals that you've asked the Lord first, what he wants. Just a couple more here. Hindrances can be when you just do your own thing and you do it all the time. Or for some of us, maybe again the opposite of that type A could be that you remain in your closet or your shell. You're just afraid of what getting involved may mean. Do you know how much power you have just in your presence and your smile? I think a lot of you guys underestimate that. When you show up and you can just give somebody a pat on the back or smile and say good morning, do you know how much that impacts some people and engages them and lets them know that they matter and they're loved? When we don't do that, when we just kind of shy away, we are being a hindrance to this one in the spirit attitude and the same love. Finally, when we don't reconcile relationships that have soured due to bitterness or anger or regret. Again, today, I'm usually pretty transparent. I pray the Lord would open up my heart if I'm not being, but I would try to tell you today that most of my life, I've tried to bear things out, and if somebody and I aren't getting along, I want it resolved to the best of my end and my ability, okay? You can't make someone else do something, but to the best that you and I have a relationship, then I want to make sure that it's good and that things are open and that we can always communicate and share. And if you have bitterness in your heart from maybe years ago or someone hurt you, and so you have blocked them out of your life, especially in the church, what a hindrance to us having the same mind and the same love and the same purpose, right? Today, I'm just begging you, and I hope that nobody in here is in that spot, but if you are and you know that there's still some bitterness and some hurt in you that's unresolved, please take it to the Lord today and say, Lord, would you help banish this out of my heart? Would you help those relationships to be reconciled? I want to be part of something that is unified. And I don't want to let my own hurts and my own pains and my own feelings get in the way of that. Those things would be hindrances today. So in order to make these things right, what we need to do is we need to look out for the other guy. And this is where this is so challenging to me. Look down at verse 3. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Are you hearing that today? That's going to be one of the hardest verses in the whole New Testament. Consider others better than yourself. Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul ups it here. He says, consider others better than yourself. Wow. That's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, it's enough for me to say, well, I'm going to consider you the same as me. But now that I'm going to consider you better than me, I don't know, Paul. I don't know if I can go that far. Let me read this to you. Maybe this will be encouragement to you today as you think about this. Verse 4, real briefly, I'm sorry. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is from Jerry Bridges. He writes this. He says, my wife and I recently went shopping for a coffee table. We'd agreed on the style we wanted, and very quickly we found one at a price within our range. I'm the type of person who's ready to buy as soon as I find what I like. But my wife's a shopper. She likes to look at everything in the store. Sure enough, she soon came upon her dream coffee table, a rather uncommon design that she dreamed about for years but never thought she'd own. But as you might guess, and as always the case, it was more expensive. So I started talking about being good stewards of the money that God has given to us, but God started talking to me through the convicting work of his Spirit about husbands loving their wives just as Christ loved the church. As I worked through the situation, I realized that one of the concrete ways I was to love my wife was to be more sensitive to her dreams and desires. And I sensed that in that particular situation, God was more desirous that I learn about what it means for husbands to love their wives than he was that I excel in being a good steward of his resources. That's challenging, isn't it? Sometimes there are two good things. You see that in that example, right? Is it good to be a good steward of the things the Lord's given you? Definitely. Is it good to love your wife and to be sensitive to her dreams and her desires? Yes. How do you know which one to do? That's the whole book of Galatians we've been studying on Wednesday night. That is walking in the Spirit and knowing what's right. And here, Jerry, he says that the Lord really challenged him. And what he was trying to do was defend why he could save a buck. And he was trying to use the Bible basically just to do what he wanted rather than to actually submit to what the Lord's Spirit was leading him to do. You follow that? You've been there? I've been there. I've done that. Okay. And what we want to see here today, and what I want to challenge you with today, is that the Lord says, here, I want you to consider others better than yourself. Can you do that? Man, that's a hard challenge to me. Let's look at what he says there in the verses. First, he says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? I gave you the kind of the funny thing just a minute ago of travispenn.com. I know I haven't bought my domain yet, but if anybody wants to reserve it, you can, but no. What does it mean to be selfish, have selfish ambition? You guys remember the Nephilim? They were the men of renown. Or you remember the people who built the Tower of Babel? What was their goal? I want to be known. Even today, we have people that they live their life so that they will be known, right? How many times as a president at the end of their terms, they begin to talk about their legacy? You know what I'm talking about? Even with Michael Phelps, you've seen it all through the Olympics this last week, right? They've been talking about his legacy, his immortality. Like, what is he leaving? How did he change that reputation? There for a while, it looked like he was going astray, but somehow he got it back on track. And we kind of feed into that sometimes, and we decide, well, what's going to be my ambition? What am I going to leave behind that's my namesake? And here Paul says it shouldn't be your name, but it should be the name of Jesus that matters. And we're going to hit that heavy next week. Okay? I hope that you will leave a good legacy, but that the motivation behind that isn't so that your name will be famous, but so that Jesus' name will be. Selfish ambition, right? Paul says, got to get rid of that. Vain conceit. This is probably a hard one for me. Do you ever do things just so you can feel good about yourself? Come on now. Have you ever pulled up to the stoplight and there's the guy or the gal with the sign? You know, says, I need money. Will you help me out? We'll work for food, whatever. And you look around and you're like, you're trying not to look at him, and you kind of look at him, but you're trying not to look at him, right? Okay. And then you're like, okay, well, and you see some change over to the side. You kind of roll down your window, like, yeah, here you go. Have a good day. And then you close up the window. And the whole motivation behind doing that was not really to help the person at all, but just to ease your conscience so you didn't feel guilty. Anybody ever had that issue? I see some of you smiling, but you're all kind of in denial or something. I don't know, okay? Right? Vain conceit. Some of us come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night out of vain conceit so we can ease our conscience and we can feel good about ourselves. Some of the works that we do sometimes, they have nothing to do with magnifying or honoring God. They're just so that we can feel good about ourselves. Paul says, if we're going to be the church that the Lord wants us to be and we're going to serve others the way we need to, we've got to push away the vain conceit, check our motivation, and make it be about Christ. Again, what a challenge to us today. And so he comes up with this phrase, and it just kills my soul this morning. He says, consider others better than yourself. Not equals, better. I'm not making this up. This is not penology. This is not the pen version of the Bible. Paul writes it down. God stamps it and says, I want you to consider others better than yourself. Kind of like the story we started off, right, with, right? The legend, the two brothers. Well, I'm going to set my needs aside. I'll be okay. The Lord provide for me. I'm going to go take care of this person. How about you today? Can you consider others better than yourself? He says, don't look to your own interests, but also to the interests of other people. In other words, you should be a good steward. You need to manage your reputation, but you need to make sure you're on the right track and you need to look after the other guy. So that's my challenge for today. Are you looking out for the other guy? Who comes first in your life, in your family, in your marriage? Who comes first? The answer to all those questions should be Jesus, right? Jada says that's always the answer to everything. And here it is. If Jesus is first in my life and first in my family and first in my marriage, are those things going to become what they need to be? Yeah, and that takes two to tango in relationships, right? And so the other person has to make that same commitment for those things to flourish. But that's where we're working towards. All right, so here today, that's what I want you to think about that right there. And I want you to leave with this idea here today that you would consider others better. And what I want to tell you today is that it's worth it. I don't know if you do believe that today. You may be kind of challenging that idea today. Preacher, I don't know. I mean, I can love someone like I love me, and if I'm okay, then I can help some other people. I want to tell you, considering others better than yourself is worth it. Let me see if I can wrap this up so that you will grab hold of this idea. This week, a friend of mine, it's one of Wendy's family members, we got into a discussion about church security. This last year, I think I gave it maybe even to Rick. I went to a leadership conference, so they had a handbook that had all of this stuff laid out about how you should be securing your church facilities. And so how you should have like only one entrance that was unlocked during the church service, and you should have people watching in and out of that entrance. And it even laid out plans like if you had people that carried and concealed in your church, that you would set them in certain places in your church facility so that if you had an issue, there would be an action plan of what to do in that type of situation. And so Wendy's uncle and I began to discuss some of that just a little bit, and we started to kind of think about those things. And he said that, well, because they live in a very small rural area, and he said, well, the chances probably of us having like a terrorist incident are probably very low because of our locale. But he said the chances of us having some sort of domestic violence incident are much higher because we live in a very poor rural place. And so he was laying out to me kind of where guys were sitting and how they were talking about this and what they would do. And all of a sudden it kind of hit on me, and so I kind of hit back on him. And I think it made him pause for just a little bit. And that's all I want you to do today. I'm not really wanting to get in the argument right now. We can argue after church if you want, but I want you to think. And this is what I want you to think about. To be fair, I would say this, like God gives us all different gifts. Wendy's uncle, if you were to have like protective instincts, he's probably like a 98. If you were to do protective instincts on your preacher, it's probably like 2. And Wendy, you probably testify to that, right? Yeah, it's about 2, yeah. Because I don't know why that is. I think because in my whole life, things have been, I've not been scared hardly ever. I've always felt safe. And so I don't have that protective instinct. So if you're going with a preacher somewhere, just recognize that. You better protect yourself, maybe, okay? But again, to say that, Winnie's uncle was very, very high, all right? And I also want to say this. He is an extremely loving and compassionate man, and he's demonstrated through his actions over and over. But I laid out this question to him, and I reminded of him. I said, well, would you, if someone came in, and this would be a very good chance, especially in a small rural area, that you would know the person who was coming in that was wanting to do harm. And so I challenged him. I was like, well, could you take action and hurt someone or potentially kill someone that you knew because you were trying to protect someone else? And, you know, for him, it was like, oh, yeah, that would be no problem. For me, I was like, I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. And then I hit him with the really hard question, and that's what I want to challenge you with today. I said, if you were almost absolutely certain that the person that had come in did not know Christ, and you knew that you did, then could you take action on that person? It got real quiet on the phone after that for a moment. And what that reminded me of, what I reminded him of, is a story that I heard when I was at Bible college and I heard at youth camp, and I've used sermon illustrations before. Back in the 50s, there were 5 gentlemen who went into Ecuador. And probably the most famous person, his name was Jim Elliott. And the pilot, his name was Nate Saint. I don't know if you've ever read Through the Gates of Splendor or The End of the Spear, but these young, they were young men. They flew into Ecuador, and they were trying to reach a tribe called the Harani tribe, or Aka Indians. And these Harani tribe, they were known for their violence. They were known for killing and murdering. But these 5 young men, you know how young men can be sometimes, they were, in their mind made up, they were going to reach that tribe with the gospel. And so over time, they started kind of inching their way in, and they gave them gifts to the tribe, and the tribe gave them gifts back, and they thought they were making really good progress. And then there's an article today I shared on our church Facebook page. You can kind of read from Nate Saint's son, who lost his father. He actually got to go back in and speak to these Indians after they had killed his father, and he got to hear their story. Well, what had happened was one of the girls in the tribe, she was kind of getting very dramatic, and she, as an excuse to try to shield her own lover, if you will, she was blaming, I think they call it the Kawadi, basically the white people that had come in. And so that angered up the chief and the tribe leaders, and they sent the women actually ahead. And so these 5 men were on a strip of the river there, and they saw the women. They were waving to the women. The women were a distraction so that this Aka Indian tribe, these Harani people, went in and they speared and they killed all 5 of these men. Now, here's what's interesting. These men had guns, and none of the men ran away. Why? You know why? Because they knew that they were going to meet the Lord, and they knew those other men didn't know the Lord. And so they esteemed someone better than themselves. And now the story is amazing, because many people in that tribe came to Christ. And in a circle of violence where you almost would never get to know your grandchildren because so many people would die before that age, now you have a people that are knowing their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids because the love of Christ invaded that place. And now there were hymns that were familiar that invaded and sunk in, and they sing songs to Jesus because five men decided that they would esteem someone better than themselves. Now, if you think that's challenging, you come back next Sunday and you'll see the example that blows out every example. If you want to read ahead, you can look in chapter or verse 5 of chapter 2. But I want to challenge you with that today. For those men to live as Christ, to die as gain, they didn't just talk about loving other peoples. They considered the Harani above themselves. Again, if you guys want to read The Gates of Splendor, Into the Spirit, you can get more. And here's this, and you guys, I know Mark King, Wendy, have probably heard this all their life, and it resonates, but it never leaves me. Up there, I know you can't see the actual phrase, I'm going to give you that in just a second, but this is a picture of Jim Elliot's journal from October 28th, 1949. And he's writing different things in there, and he has one thing that's starred, and it's underlined. And this quote just so kills my soul and encourages me all at the same time. He says this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Do you understand what he's saying? You have breath, you have life, you have it for 80, 90, 100 years. Some of us shorter, some of us a little longer. Again, everybody in here is going to die, unless the Lord tarries and comes his home. Why would you not give up what you can't keep anyways to have hold of something that you can never lose? Those five men that flew into Ecuador, they gave up something that was temporary and exchanged it for something eternal. You guys, are you hearing me today? Are you hearing the Lord today? I'm not talking about, you know, what ESPN or Netflix. I'm not talking about going shopping at Walmart and taking care of our needs. I'm not talking about with the car that you like or the next phone you want to get. I'm telling you, there's something here. And if we can hear it and obey it, we will be so satisfied and so filled with joy. And then ultimately, when all things are said and done, we'll be so glad that we listen to the Lord's voice. And I think every now and then the Lord kind of comes through with his Spirit, and he whispers in our ear, and he speaks to us, and he's trying to tell us, here's the truth here, I want you to hear it. And what happens to a lot of times is that little, still small voice, it gets choked out by the cares of the world, doesn't it? It gets choked out by busyness and routine, by what our culture is, what our neighbors are. And I think the Lord here today is, again, is he's stopping by again. And he's trying to speak quietly to you, and he's trying to say to you, hey, listen up. If you will let go of all that stuff that you can't keep anyways, and you will pursue me first and foremost, I'm going to give you something that you will never lose, and you will not regret it. And today the command to us is to esteem others better than ourselves, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Let's stand. I'm going to go play over at the piano again this morning. I don't know where your heart's at. I don't know, my heart is just overwhelmed with conviction. I was thinking this morning, I mean, here I am. I've been able to go to college, which was one of my dreams. I've been able to get married to an amazing woman, which was way more than I expected. I've been able to have kids. I've been able to live 45 years. I mean, right now, I am so much more blessed than I could have ever deserved or imagined. And yet I keep coming back to this phrase, too. Have I given my life away that God can have it? It's something I can't keep anyway. And that it's his to use, and that in return I get joy unspeakable and full of glory and eternity that awaits. So that's my challenge to you this morning. I'm going to play. If you want to come to the altar and pray and ask the Lord to really open up your heart to what his steps for you might be, what's next, I would encourage you to do that. If you want to pray there in your seat, you're welcome to do that. But again, I just over and over I keep coming to this truth that we're going to meet the Lord. And you want to meet him having trying to hold on to everything here and to esteem yourself better? Or do you want to meet him with open hands where you gave up everything that the Lord gave you to be used for his glory? And it was, and he will be pleased in you. Just a few announcements, and we'll be dismissed in prayer today. And we will have a board meeting immediately following our service. Those of you that are on our board, please remember that. We will have the car show here in just a couple weeks. And so be in prayer for that. And again, we were talking about that even this morning. Let's pray. Our motivation is that we will love and serve and connect with people. It's not necessarily about having some big event. It's about trying to love and get to know people in our area, and to make sure that we have opportunity to continue to plant seeds and to spread the gospel. This Wednesday at 6:30, you can join us. We're going to be in Galatians 4, and Bible study will start at 7, and so keep that in mind as well. What are we having Wednesday? Sub-sandwich, okay, kind of thing. All right, sounds good. Are there any other announcements today? As we're dismissed in prayer today, would you remember to pray for someone else here in our church family? And just pick on someone this morning. Take them before the Lord's throne and ask the Lord to help them to be able to set aside other passions, to esteem others better than themselves, and that their life would truly be lived for his glory. Also, just remember to pray for Mark as well as he travels. So grateful that he could be here, and pray for God's blessing on his life and his ministry too. Let's be dismissed in prayer today. Miss Vicki, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Oh, I just wanted to say one thing. I forgot.